Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
If you're visiting with us or you weren't here last week, I'm finishing off a message that I tried to start last week. Got a little bit distracted and whatnot here and there, but it was something that you'll hear, just a quick recap, something that you'll hear quite a bit here at Compass is just the phrase we use is what's next. And Louise mentioned Alpha, which is a great first step in engaging with the Christian faith. A lot of questions answered. Then we have a series of courses that you can do, groups that you can be involved in so that you can actually grow and develop in your relationship with the Lord. And so last week I started to touch on, you know, sort of I asked the question, what are you waiting for? What are you actually waiting for to start to step into the fullness of what God has got for you, who He's called you to be? What are you waiting for? And I went through a list of excuses that people use, whether that's to do with physical health or spiritual health. There's a lot of parallels there, but that people used to kind of like not go through the process of transformation or through various transitions in life. And I referred to Romans 12, which actually says, you know, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So therefore, I guess that implies that there's a choice. We either conform or we actually are open to being transformed. Which one do you think's easier? Conforming. You know, what I've noticed is that we talk about peer pressure in school, and it's obviously there, and seeing that with my daughters and some of the pressures that they're faced with around conforming and belonging and being a part and not wanting to be the odd one out and that kind of thing, that we acknowledge that, but it never ceases to amaze me just how much peer pressure or how much conforming we do in the workplace. And the question I asked last week is like, what's stopping you from telling the people that you work with about Jesus? When was the last time you had a conversation with somebody you work with about Jesus? What is that? What is that fear? What is that thing that causes you to hold back? To go, I can't share my faith. I just don't do it. I would love for you to explore that this morning, because if we take a look at the list of excuses that I used last week around why people aren't willing to make the physical changes in their life, which parallel to the spiritual, I think we'll probably relate to a bunch of them. But at the end of the day, they're just excuses. But anyway. You know, we're called to actually be transformed. When I talk about transformation, I quickly just spoke about that the object of our transformation process is to become more and more like Jesus. And how do we find out about that? Well, we obviously read scripture, but we also have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring revelation into our lives that there's certain areas of our lives that need actually a little bit of tweaking, a little bit of polishing, a little bit of buffing and things. Because the guarantee, like the thing is, most of us in this room hold to our beliefs because we think they're right. Yeah? We generally do the things we do because we believe it's the right thing to do. The person on the receiving end may not necessarily agree. But we have these belief systems, and so maybe one of the things that we raise every now and then, maybe there's some stuff that we hold to that we believe that we need to unlearn. We need to unlearn that. We need to actually start going back to the Word and allowing the Holy Spirit, who said that He was given so that He would guide and lead us into truth. So this morning or even this year, are you willing to allow the Holy Spirit to come in and actually challenge you about maybe some of the beliefs you hold to or that have formed that don't necessarily line up to what the Word of God has to say? But I'm right. Are you? Well, have you got anyone in your life that actually is willing to actually tell you to challenge you about your beliefs? Have you got people that you wrestle through about your beliefs that have got the actual courage to say to you, hey, you know, your kind of view on this, let's talk about that? Because we all hold to our beliefs because I think we believe they're actually right, which is fair enough. But I pray that we'd constantly just be asking the Holy Spirit to go, hey, is there something in my life that needs to be tweaked or changed so I can be transformed more and more into the image and likeness of Christ? And I guess for me, I kind of view life that there's a series of transitions that ultimately lead to a transformation that leads us to a place of more Christ-likeness. And there are big transitions that we go through in life, and there are smaller transitions that we go through. And for me, it's not so much the bigger ones that are quite obvious, but it's the little transitional steps that we take leading up to that, but more importantly, what happens after a big event in our life that will cause us to be shaped and form more and more into the image of Christ. But sometimes if we don't go through these transitions well, we end up getting stuck. Or we come out of those with wrong beliefs. Or we come out of those with unbelief. And if we have time this morning, one of the transitions, even over this last week, that laying this all down before the Lord that I've kind of like been confronted with and I had to repent of, if we get time for it. Now I've got your attention because the pastor's had to repent about something. Right. Now you're listening. Right. Great. But like, I've just laid that out before the Holy Spirit this week and said, Holy Spirit, like, I need you just to search my heart. Search my heart, oh God. Is there any anxious ways in me? Is there any wrong belief? Is there any unbelief? Is there something that I need to change? And he put his finger on something this week through incredible timing that I was challenged and in the process of being challenged by. I'm fortunate enough to officiate the wedding of Albert and Vivian. I don't think they're here this morning. I think they're still away. Up in Sydney, which was fantastic, and the airline shall remain nameless, but two cancellations and delays later, walked straight into the rehearsal and sort of 30 people there and had to be mean, nasty Phil and just herd the cats and let's get the rehearsal done. And the guy that was translating some of the service into Mandarin for me wasn't there, wasn't replying to email, so I was feeling really confident. Mandarin's not that great. So get to the wedding, it's 31 degrees and it's really, really humid, and the young lad that I met, who was my translator, we went through the bits that he was meant to do. That's all great. And he said, yep, no problem, flexible. If you go off track, you know, that's fine. I'll work with you. So we get the ceremony started and, you know, there's the three flower girls, page boy, four bridesmaids, and the bride. It was beautiful. They're just stunning place, Curzon Hall in Sydney. It was fantastic. So we all get down the front and we start. And I thought it actually started really well. And then I go into the declaration of intent, which is quite a wordy kind of biblically based kind of context for why we're all gathering together and why this marriage is actually happening. And so I've gone through that paragraph, then I look at my old mate, translator, and he's looking at me like, and he's got the microphone, and he goes, am I meant to translate that? And I'm just like, it wasn't really Christ-like, but I really did want to punch him in the face right there. But I was like, okay, this is a wedding, it's love, it's all, and I've just gone, yep. And so he was like a great guy, and to his credit, after the service he goes, Phil, I checked the emails and I realized you did send me all of that, so I'm really sorry. So kudos to him for owning it, but didn't help me in the moment, right? So anyway, I tried to give him some words to say and kind of that finished pretty quickly. And then we go into kind of like the I do bit, and then we go into the message and kind of get two-thirds of the way through the message and thought again it was going pretty well and just about to make the, you know, the real, bring it home, wrap it up, let's move on. Bang, one of the bridesmaids faints. She's out. So, and like, we're all like, oh, wow. So she's number four in the line. So kind of made sure she was okay. And it was hot, it was humid. And just, you know, it was just, and they're out doing drone photos and stuff, you know, before the wedding. So they were just overcooked and overheated and stuff. Fortunately, she was okay. So after about 10 minutes of the interruption, we finally were able to take her down the back of the hall where she could be in the air conditioning where it was working. And so I've turned back to Albert and Viv, and they were just so beautiful. And they're just, you know, starry-eyed. And I said, hey, don't worry about it. It's all fine. She's just fainted. She'll be fine. We're just taking her down the back and talking calmly and stuff. And yeah, no worries. And so I'm talking to them. And then just literally as I've gone to straighten up to start again, bang, groomsman faints on the floor. You wouldn't read about it, right? I'm not making this up. This is true. The poor guy is just out. And I've had to grab his head so he doesn't hit his head on the marble. And, you know, another 10, 15 minutes of getting him up in the chair. And somebody gives him a glass full of iced water that he tries to chug. And kind of like, so he's sitting in the chair and he's like that. And he's just, water's all like. Oh. So, you know, and then I'm back over to Albert and Viv. Guys, don't worry about it. He'll be fine. He's only fainted. He's fine. He'll be fine. We'll get him down the back where the air conditioning's working. And so anyway, how was your week? And we had a cancelled flight and delay on the way home. So anyway, but that's another story altogether. But I don't even know why I told that story. What would transitions lead to transformation? Challenging. Challenging. I'm still lost. I got no idea. I'm so easily distracted. This is terrible. Okay, back to last week. If you weren't here, we talked about that, and then we looked at one of nature's great examples of a series of transitions that leads to quite a radical transformation. That's a caterpillar to the butterfly. And so the caterpillar is just doing his thing, just munching, crunching, climbing branches, eating leaves, that kind of thing. But somewhere in the mix of all of that, within that caterpillar, I don't speak caterpillar, never spoken to one, I don't know. But at some point, something stirs within them. There's got to be more. I was created for more than this. And I know there are people in this room that you have that sense. And you have that sense that God, you've created me for more than my life right now. I thank you for my life, but I know, God, you've got more for me. And that's not greedy, but it's just a sense of destiny and purpose in God that he's not done with you yet. And there's people in this room that the part of your brain has just gone, yep, I'm with you, Phil. That resonates. And then there's this other part of your brain that just says, yeah, but it won't happen. But it can't happen because of past experience, because of tried before, failed at this, did that, and we come up with a list of excuses as to why we can't actually happen. But can I just tell you and encourage you, like I said to Josh here this morning and to Ev, it's like, you know, when God speaks destiny and purpose into our lives, he doesn't do it to play games with our lives. The timing of it and how that happens, and we started to look at the life of Joseph, with which we can glean so much from, but like, God puts that in there so that it's actually kind of like an idea. So we not only do we live with hope, but we can live with the assurance that if God said it, he will bring it to completion, that he will work all this together for good in his time and in his purpose. So the caterpillar goes into his little cocoon, spins that, and long story short, I didn't know this, shows how dumb I am, but I didn't know this, but the caterpillar doesn't just sort of start spring legs, wings, antennae things. It actually dissolves into a soup. Inside that cocoon, it turns into a protein soup that has all of the requirements for it to then reform and start to form into the shape and as a butterfly. I didn't know that. But what I went into is like, what happens in your life? What do you do when your life starts to turn to that four-letter word that starts with S? And it ends with P, not T. And it's called soup. What happens? How do you react? How do you respond when your life turns to soup? And if we take a look at the life of Joseph, we take a look at this kid. He's one of 12 boys. Dad's favorite. As I said, he's given a coat, that kind of thing. The brothers hate him. He has a couple of dreams and they're all going to bow down to him. Wasn't wise in how he communicated it. They have a stronger dislike, so they plan to kill him. They don't kill him. They throw him into a pit. See, the first part of Joseph's life is the pit. The pit. So he goes from this position of being favored and blessed and life's going well at 17, all that sort of thing. He's going great guns. He's got his coat. And then he gets thrown into the pit. His life turns to soup. I did nothing to deserve this. Maybe I probably shouldn't have been so arrogant and doing this and that, but I didn't deserve to be thrown into a pit and threatened to be killed. And they don't actually kill Joseph. What they do is actually they sell him off to some Midianites, some slave traders who are passing through. And so what they do is throw some blood on his coat and they show that to Dad. Jacob thinks that Joseph is dead, and Joseph's life has turned to soup. Turn the person next to you and say, soup. It's turned to soup. So here we have this 17-year-old kid that he's been forsaken, he's been let down by his family, he's been betrayed by his family. I don't know if anyone in this room can relate to that, but probably some point in our lives, our families are going to let us down at some point, some more dramatically and traumatically than others. But stay with me, because I think there are some lessons that we can glean from the rest of Joseph's life as to how he rose and he went from the pit to the second part of Joseph's life. These Midianites, they take him to Egypt, and he's sold to a guy named Potiphar. So he goes from the pit and he's placed into the palace. Second part of Joseph's life is the palace. Potiphar was the captain of the guard, Genesis 37, 36, and he was one of the officers of Pharaoh. So this guy had a senior position. Let me remind you of something. If you don't know this, even in adversity, God will place you exactly where you need to be. Even in the darkest of valleys, when things, all hell is breaking loose, God is still able, and he will, if you continue to hold on to him, place you and position you exactly where you need to be, even though it doesn't feel like it, even though it doesn't look like it. So Joseph finds himself, maybe 18, 19, working in Potiphar's house. Now, most of us in the room would probably agree that this kid's got an excuse. He's qualified to have a chip on his shoulder. My family betrayed me. They didn't just betray me. They threatened to kill me. Can't say that my family has done that. There's a few of my siblings I would have liked to have killed, but that's a different story. We're talking the other way around, right? But here's this kid. He doesn't develop a victim mentality. He doesn't develop, oh, woe is me. Doesn't go, well, they cooked me, they burnt me, and I don't deserve this. I didn't do anything wrong. We don't pick that up. What he does is he rises above the cards that are being dealt to him. He obviously works incredibly hard, works with integrity, works with honesty. He is loyal. He's consistent. He stands out to the point where Potiphar appoints Joseph as the oversight, even at that young age, of his whole household, which would have been quite big, not just his home, but everything else that Potiphar related to the point that we're told that the only thing Potiphar had to concern himself with was what he was going to eat. That's not a bad life. Wouldn't mind that. So, I don't know about you, but in the workplaces that I've been to, people can get away with kind of bad attitudes. They can get away with sort of a bit of the gossip, and they get away with a bit of this and that for a while, but eventually it will catch up with them. And then they wonder, why am I not being considered for X, Y, Z? Why don't those opportunities present themselves to me? A lot of that's got to do with attitude. I believe that Joseph had this incredible God gift to be able to guard his heart, because out of the heart the mouth speaks, out of the heart flow the issues of life. So therefore Joseph's been able to be betrayed, let down by his family, sold as a slave, go into an environment and still be able to present and conduct himself in such a manner that he gets Potiphar's attention to be able to oversee the whole household. Something made this kid stand out. So you think, okay, things are starting to look okay for Joseph, right? He's doing all right. I think he learned from a young age there are things you can control and there's things you can't control. I can't control the weather. I can't control who I was born to. I can't control the genetics that I've got. But I actually have decisions and choices about what I do with those things. And I think Joseph quickly understood that there are things that he can't control. He couldn't change the fact that his family betrayed him. He couldn't change that he was thrown into a pit and sold as a slave. But what he could choose is he could choose his attitude in that environment. He could choose to hold on to God. He could continue to be faithful and trust God and be a man of integrity and character, which helped to elevate him to the position of oversight. And in 39 verse 4 to 6, it implies there that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. See, if you don't realize it, there are businesses that get blessed because you're in that business, because you're a carrier of the presence of God. When we moved into this space and I spoke to the CEO of the owner, I said to him in the negotiation, I said, mate, this makes no sense for you. I get it. You shouldn't do it. Rah, rah, rah. I said, but the day will come when I can sit down and I'll be able to show you and you'll be able to tell me exactly where on the bottom line things have changed since we as a church moved onto this property. And he said a few swear words that I won't repeat. He goes, you're kidding me? I go, no, mate, I'm serious. He goes, all right, sounds good. September, vacancy rates in here were 27.3%. I have a conversation with him December, and he's gone, Phil, you guys have got a great deal. He goes, I'm not telling you to remind you that you got a great deal. I'm actually telling you because from the date in September we signed the heads of agreement to December, the vacancy rates here have gone from 27.3% down to under 10% for the first time in a decade. He goes, that's amazing. He goes, and I said, Alan, remember when we were having a conversation, we would be able to sit and talk and I'd be able to tell you exactly at your bottom line where you'd be able to see a significant difference in your business because you allowed the presence of God onto the property. Yeah. You can look at me like that if you like and just go, well, that's all a bit airy-fairy. No, the Bible tells me in Romans 8 that the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is living in you. You carry that wherever you go. And you either understand that and start to live in the authority of that and start to not boast. It's not about boasting and it being anything that we do is God's goodness to us anyway. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm just a beggar trying to find other beggars, to help other beggars find bread. I'm just like a clay earthen vessel that's been gifted and blessed to be a carrier of the presence of God. So when I go into a place, it's not Phil, it's the presence of God that brings about the change of atmosphere and vibe and conversation. Some of us need to get a revelation of that. It's good. Now, problem is with Joseph, right? He faced a lot of adversity, and this is, I think, was one of his greatest problems. In verse 6 of chapter 39, and this is a real problem for the men of Compass Church. Have a listen to this. Now, Joseph was well-built and handsome. Men, amen? That Compass blokes, come on. The struggle is real. It's a gift or a curse. I don't know which way you look at it, but anyway, you know, not for me, for the men, for the men. Let's move on. And our wives don't know how lucky they are to have us. I know. But Joseph's up and about. Things are kind of going well. He's probably thinking, yeah, I'm back on top. I'm going well. You know what? I miss my family. They betrayed me. They let me down. If I go back, they'll kill me. So, well, God is so faithful here. But then we see that Potiphar's wife, and no doubt she was smoking hot. I mean, he Potiphar's senior official, right? He could have chosen any woman in the whole kind of empire that he wanted. So I'm assuming she was smoking hot. Potiphar's a busy man. He's got business. He's got work, early mornings, late nights, interstate trips. He's got the whole thing going on. Potiphar's wife gets lonely. So we're told that she takes a liking to Joseph. Joseph, we're told, says, refuses her offers on many occasions, but one time she advances so strongly that he does something that some of us men in the room need to listen to and learn from, and is that he ran. See, running away from certain situations as a man is not a sign of weakness, it's actually wisdom. There are certain situations I've walked away from. When I was a physio and I was on the ward, there was a particular doctor and she was incredibly attractive, and she told one of my fellow physios her goal and objective was to seduce me. She was straight up about it. I've just gone, well, I don't know what to say to that. I don't know what to say to that, except no, no is what you say. But I went like this to my work colleague. I said, I'm married. She goes, yeah, Phil, that's just even a greater challenge for her. And so I knew she was on a rotation placement as a registrar. So from that point on, whenever I knew she was on the ward, I didn't go on the ward. I was being nothing. I mean, if there was a team meeting that had to be done and she was there, there was other people around, so that was okay. But I'm telling you, man, there are times in our lives where we just need to run. It's actually wisdom. Don't put yourself in the way of temptation and harm. Oh my gosh. But Joseph runs. Potiphar's wife accuses him of trying to rape her. His coat was there, and so she's used that as evidence. Suddenly, who knows that soup happens? Soup happens. In life, it just happens. Joseph had done nothing wrong again. And here we have this accusation. And he's, you know, Potiphar has to do something. He could have been killed, but I think Potiphar probably kind of vouched for him and got him put into prison, the king's prison. Ooh. Heal that child in Jesus' name. We're about to find out how soundproof that room is. But here we go. Joseph's life has turned to soup again. It has turned to soup. I mean, can you imagine? Here's Joseph. He's done nothing wrong. He's worked hard, been a man of integrity of character. God has been faithful and blessed, showed him favor so he stands out. He's been elevated to a position of responsibility, and now he's done nothing wrong. He gets put in prison. Thank you very much. Who's up for that? You do all the right things, and that's what turns around. But let me remind you again that even in the midst of the greatest adversity, God will position and place you exactly where you need to be. Part C, let's move on in this. Part C of Joseph's life for me, or third part of Joseph's life, is the prison. We're told in Genesis 39:21, but while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So here we have another reminder. Take from it what you want. You can go and read the story, but you can take from this story whatever you need for where you're at, whatever transition you're going through. But Joseph, again, he must have displayed a great attitude in the midst of all of this. He can't be elevated to this position by having stinking thinking. He can't be elevated to that by having a shocking attitude. We can cover certain stuff up for a little while, but eventually we will get caught out. He could have whinged and complained. He could have just gone, my family betrayed me, and now the people that I worked for and I did nothing but the right thing have burnt me, thrown me into flipping prison. Get stuffed, a lot of you. He could have done that. Seriously. He could have just gone, well, the world owes me now. This ain't fair. Guess what? Life's not fair. Life is not easy. Life is hard, and if you're going to be a Christian, more than likely it's going to be tougher. If we choose to stand for our convictions, our principles, and stand for what the Word of God has to say. You see, I believe Joseph could only do this because he had this understanding that no matter what happened, God was with him. That if God is for me, then it doesn't matter what comes against me. That if I continue just to trust God, even though my life has turned to soup, and I've gone from a pit to the palace and now to the prison, I'm in this dungeon prison, God, you are going to be working all this together for my good. That regardless of what I go through, is greater is he that is with me than these guys that are against me. I don't get it, God, but you are going to work this together for my good. Joseph knew God can and God will. Seen God do it before, and he's holding on to that again. So let's jump through the story a little bit, because two of Pharaoh's key guys, his baker and his cupbearer, obviously do something to annoy Pharaoh, so they get thrown into the prison where Joseph is. And these two guys, they have dreams. I mean, I don't know about you, but Joseph, it was a dream that got him in all the mess in the first place, right? Here he is in the prison, and suddenly he's confronted with a choice. Because he knows that God speaks to him through dreams and that he can interpret dreams. So he has a choice. Do I actually use that gift that caused this whole flipping mess in the first place, or do I keep my mouth shut and just like let them go on their merry way? See, we've all got a choice about what we're going to do with the gifts that God's given us. We've all got a choice of where we're going to kind of like, you know what, in the past, I know there's people in this room, you've used gifts in the past and maybe they were abused, maybe they were taken advantage of, maybe this or that. Can I just say on that whole thing, because I've been through my own process of being taken advantage of and not a nice environment, all that kind of thing. Can I just present this to you? And this is what I had to grow through. This is what I had to come to understand. And it may help some people in this room this morning, particularly those that have been in churches and you've been burnt, you've been cooked, you've been used up in a process, because the end justifies the means, but the means are people. But it doesn't matter. As long as we get that end result, it doesn't matter how we get there. If you've been in that situation, you're not alone. But it's no reason to stay stuck in the transition that God has actually got you going through. Why? Let me explain. See, what I started to understand about some of those things that happen, it can happen in any organization, but it does happen in churches. And it's to the very best of our ability that we are trying to say here at Compass Church, not on our watch. We don't always get it right. We get stuff wrong. We make mistakes, but we love people, and the end does not justify the means when the means is people. So we would rather wait for the end, love people, let God build big people, and the end's going to be better than what we thought anyway. And some of you know what I'm talking about, but you need to understand that whatever you've experienced, the person who was in the position of responsibility and power or authority in that situation may have originally started off with the right heart intent, but they were operating out of a biblical principle. And what happens is sometimes, because we're all human, we can take biblical principles and we can apply them, adapt them, we can execute them in a way for personal gain, benefit. We can abuse those principles for all the wrong reasons. Even those people will still stand there and they will operate and lead out of a place thinking that they are right because they believe their belief system is right. Like we believe our belief system is right. See, I set you up earlier for this moment. But you need to understand that what I did is I threw the principle out with the morons. I threw the principle out with the soup. And I forgot to go, hang on a sec, there was actually a biblical principle at play there that was executed or was put into practice incorrectly, or maybe I don't agree with in principle how it was done, and I was on the receiving end of that. And so therefore I got hurt, disappointed, felt used, whatever the case may be. And some people in this room, you're listening to what I'm saying. Can I encourage you this year, don't throw the principle out. Go back to, what does the Word of God have to say about serving? What does the Word of God have to say? Serve as Christ came to serve, not to be served, give his life a ransom as many for humanity. He came to wash the disciples' feet. So the principle of serving is right. It's the execution of that principle. What about generosity and giving? Another area that it's a biblical principle, but we've thrown out. Maybe because we've had a negative experience with it. Don't put your hand up, but I know there are people in this room you can relate. So can I just say that, like, there's a principle that you, please, don't throw that principle out. Just go back to what the Word of God has and find yourself a church, find yourself a place where the execution, the praxis of that principle aligns with your own internal value system according to the Word of God. And support it. But don't rob yourself of the blessing that God is wanting to do in you and through you, and the blessing that you could be to others because somebody misrepresented a principle. Anyway. So if anyone could have been upset, it's Joseph. He's in prison, had all the excuses and reasons in the world. So he could have said, I'm not using my gift because it got me in the pit in the first place. And some of us in this room have stopped using our gifts, but your gift is there so that the body can be whole and you can actually edify and strengthen the body. So if you've stopped using a particular gift for whatever reason, maybe it's what I've just alluded to there, can I encourage you this year, go back to the principle, go back to the Word of God. Go through the process of healing if you need to, as I had to. But Joseph makes the choice. He's going to use that gift. He interprets the dream. Paul Baker, feel sorry for the baker, because his word was that you're going to die, and he did. But whereas the cupbearer gets this word from Joseph that you're going to be reinstated into your position as in Pharaoh's court, which happened. And all Joseph said was, hey, when that happens, could you please remember me? Not too much to ask, right? Here's this guy running the whole prison system, and then he kind of like interprets the dreams accurately. The guy goes back to Pharaoh's court, and guess what happens? Genesis 40, 23. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Thank you very much. Life's turned to soup. Are you flipping kidding? Family betrays me. The people I work for and worked with have burnt me and cooked me. Now the people that I've helped, the people I've actually helped, have forgotten me. Are you kidding me? I mean, this guy's ticking off the top list of all the reasons why you shouldn't do anything. It's like why you shouldn't be involved in anything, shouldn't commit to anything. You should just sit in your victim chair. Just sit in your victim chair and just let life pass you by. Some of us are sitting in the victim chair because family has burnt us. And I'm not trying to minimize your trauma. I would never do that. And there is particular steps of healing that we need to go through. And that may require professional help. And we can help you find that, the right counselors and the right support. And the breakthrough prayer that we're launching here is not just sort of like, oh, let's get together and sing Kumbaya. No, it's actually getting together and actually getting a word from God that can change your circumstance. Because a word or a touch from God, being in the presence of God like that, can change your circumstance. You get rid of baggage and chains and things that are holding you back. That's what can and will happen in breakthrough prayer. But some of us are sitting in the failure chair. Some of us are sitting in the guilt chair. Some of us are sitting in the divorce chair. Some of us are sitting in the failed business chair. And we just think, well, you know, I've tried that. I did this. I did that. And oh, woe is me. Poor me. This has happened. That's happened. And life is just passing you by. And that's not God's intention. Because Joseph, if anyone, could have sat in the victim's chair. But he doesn't. After being burnt so many times. Guess what it says in Genesis 41, verse 1? When two full years had passed. So after helping this guy out and the guy forgets him, it's another 2 years. Some of us can't wait 2 minutes. It's like, you know, we want 2 minute noodles to become 1 minute noodles. Instant. 2 years. What's he doing for 2 years? He's sitting in his victim chair. Stuff him. Nah. Family burnt me. People I work for burnt me. Those clowns burnt me. Stuffed a lot of them. We don't see that in Joseph's life. We see consistent. He just gets on with it. He just gets on with it. He just gets on working hard, integrity, character, given increased responsibility. He continues to do all the right things. He continues to have the right attitude. He continues to speak the right language. He continues to present and conduct himself well. If anyone in a workplace should stand out, it's actually a Christian. The way we conduct ourselves, the way we carry ourselves, our punctuality, our time management, our problem solving, conflict resolution. And just on that, if you've got an issue with someone, talk to them about it. Go to them first. I've got to finish. Can I just say, all I will say, in this church, if you want to hang out here, unity is something that I guard fiercely. And if anyone comes to me and says, hey, have you heard about, I go, well, have you spoken to them? And if you haven't spoken to them, we'll go and have a conversation there and then, or I'll get the phone and I'll say, we're about to talk. So most people will now probably go see Pastor Shawantha for pastoral care and not me. But that's the directive I'm going to give him to give everybody, and that's just how we roll here. Because Matthew 18 says it's biblical. And it's like, you know what, oh, hey, I'm just a little bit concerned about it. No, you're not, you're gossiping. Ain't happening. No. We deal with it. Never underestimate, Joseph for 2 years kept going, never underestimate the significance of being faithful in the daily grind. Just the disciplines of the daily routine, the non-sexy, the one percenters, the annoying, the stuff that's just like no one sees. Just day in, day out, just praying. Day in, day out, being faithful. Day in, day out, just inviting God into the situation. Day in, day out, saying, God, I know you haven't finished with me yet. What do you want to do in my life? Don't ever underestimate that. So when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. Let me remind you again, even out of the greatest adversity, God can put you exactly where you need to be. So Joseph's in the prison, interpreted the dream. The cupbearer says to Pharaoh, because the other guys can't do it, cupbearer says, hey, I know a guy. I remember a guy. Remember a guy. It's about time, mate. Joseph, long story, Joseph interprets the dream, and then when Joseph has this interaction with Pharaoh, I do not see a victim presenting himself to Pharaoh. I don't see someone who's bitter, resentful, unforgiving. I don't know at what point Joseph forgave his brothers, but the spirit in which he operated out would indicate to me that at some point he'd forgiven his brothers and he'd let it go. One of those things you cannot change are the things that you have done, the silly mistakes, choices you've made, things that have happened to you in your past. You cannot change that. But you have a choice about what tomorrow is going to look like. You have a choice about what today will look like. And so when Pharaoh meets Joseph, this is what he says, 41 verse 38, can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Wow. Gee, I hope people say that about people from Compass. I don't know what it is about. They're a bit weird, but there's something God going on in them. There's something going on. There's something going on. So let's wrap this up. Joseph was 30 when he became the prime minister over all of Egypt, second in charge only to Pharaoh. So here's a man that was betrayed by his family, gets put in the pit. He's betrayed by his work when he was in the palace and he gets put into the prison. And here we are, betrayed by pretty much everything you could imagine almost. He's let down for doing all the right things, but he ends up becoming prime minister. See, these transitions led to a transformation in Joseph's life that not only affected his life, but actually was for others. It was actually for a nation. It was for a nation. Can I just say this, though? To get to the palace, he had to be put into the pit. To get out of the palace, he had to go from the pit to the palace, then he had to go into the prison, but to get to Prime Minister, he had to go through all steps. He couldn't have missed. Why? Because the increased responsibility, the things that he learned along the way. What do you do when life has turned to soup? I'd like to see it as a transition that helps to shape and form me and prepare me, not just for the now, but for the later, so I've become more like Jesus for the sake of our community, our city, and other places. And I guess that's summarized in closing, that's summarized by Joseph when he's confronted or his brothers come before him. And here he is, the prime minister. They don't recognize him, but he knows who they are. So he's now 44 by the time he actually stands, his brothers stand in front of him to bow down before him. So it's 27 years since he had the dream at 17 to 44 being with his brothers standing in front of him to come asking for help. You know what his words are? They weren't off with their heads. It wasn't like, chuck them in the dungeon. He's like, it's okay, it wasn't you that sent me here, it was God, so that lives could be saved. How phenomenal is that? He's got the ultimate power just to take these guys out in the ultimate act of revenge, and he says, guys, it's okay. It wasn't you, it was God who led me through all of this so that lives could be saved. Phenomenal. This morning in closing, I just want us to have just a minute. I'm just going to ask the band to come back. There's lots we can learn from the life of Joseph. Sometimes circumstances like Joseph faced take him through transitions that lead to that ultimate transformation, but sometimes there's an opportunity, I think, for us as Christians to just simply willingly put ourselves in a place saying, Father, I'm yours. I'm fully surrendered. Is there anything in my life that you want to bring to my attention? And that's a courageous prayer because, again, we're all sitting here thinking what I believe is right. So how does God get through that? That requires total consecration, just laying everything down. It requires a total surrender and a willingness to actually hear what God is trying to say. Maybe just a small thing. For me this week, I know I'm going a little bit longer this morning, but please bear with me. I just want to share something personal here. We had a little kid. Oh, little George who died a few years ago in the life of our church. And I thought I was okay. And that was a hell of a journeying with the family through that. And a lot of us knew George. And since that time, I have prayed. I've seen God move. I've felt God give me words, prophetic words, and seen people get healed to different measures. But what I didn't realize is that I allowed a hard reality to begin to shape, if I was to be honest, and I prayed this and I didn't like what I heard, my true belief and understanding of what God was able to do. I'd like to think of myself as a man of faith. But the hard reality of that loss and a couple of other things that happened in the same year that were just really intense for me personally probably began to shape me more than I realized. And this week I read something which brought some perspective and challenge. And it's that pre-Christ there was the expectation of the Messiah, and Christ comes. So if this is the cross, on the cross Christ wins ultimate victory over sin and sickness. Sozo is the Greek word for salvation, that which includes healing from all disease, all sickness. By his stripes we are healed. And so that was fulfilled. So Christ comes to inaugurate, to introduce the coming of the kingdom of God in a way that had never been before. So from when Christ lived, and particularly through his death, burial and resurrection, we now get to live in this period of grace. So if we're a couple of thousand years from the cross, we get to live in that, and there is total authority, there is total power over every sin, over every sickness that humanity faces. You see, we live in the here and now, but there is a not yet. Whether Christ returns or I go to be in his presence, it's the consummation of being in the kingdom of God and the fullness of the relationship with the Lord. When I'm transformed to be in his image and likeness, where there's no more suffering, no more pain, in heaven with him. So there's this tension that we live in between being in the now and the belief and the hope of the not yet. Is this making sense? You with me? But what happens is sometimes the hard reality of life comes along where we are here now and just starts to take the edge off the axe. And the axe starts to get a little bit blunt. And those circumstances for me kind of like, I believe it, but I don't know if this makes sense, but do I really believe it? Do I really believe it? I know there's going to be no more pain or suffering in heaven, but here and now, start to even pray stuff like, God, if it's your will, then you can heal them. Guess what? It is God's will. It is God's will to heal people here today. I don't take the credit. I don't take the blame. If somebody gets healed today, praise God, all glory to him. If they don't get healed, at some point between where we are and the not yet, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Definitely going to happen in the not yet. So therefore, no matter on this continuum, it's going to happen. So I now pray. I had to pray the guys, and I just repented of this unbelief that had formed and developed in my heart. So this is a transition that I had to go through, and I just kind of wept before God this week. So I just said, oh Lord, how did I allow my hard reality of what I've experienced as pain and loss and hurt and disappointment and betrayal and all that kind of stuff shape and affect me? And God just said, son, that's because you're human. You're human. He said, Phil, but let's get back to where it needs to be. Come on, son, let's just hang out and let's talk about this. And I've just been talking to the Lord this week about this. So my prayer, the position I stand in now, is like I've prayed for healing, but there's been a shift in my spirit to go, you know what, when I pray, in Jesus' name, you are healed. I believe that. I stand before you today and I confess that. And I just say, you know, when we pray, it's like you will be healed. God's timing that. It's not my business, not my concern. I just pray because I believe with utmost belief and authority in the word of God and what Christ has accomplished for us, that people will be healed. So that's just something that God's worked on me. So, you know what? Maybe it is circumstances that has taken you through a transition. Maybe you've been stuck, whatever the case may be. But I would love us just for a couple of minutes just to stand. And I'd love us just to consecrate 2019 before the Lord. Some of you might want to come and just kneel. Once you've prayed and you need to go, feel free to do that. But can I just say, if you're going to pray, Lord, search my heart and see if there's anything in me, don't pray it unless you mean it. Don't pray unless your ears are going to actually be open to what God says. Some of us are holding on to hurt and bitterness, whether that's a past church experience, whether that is, and I don't know why I'm banging on about that this morning. Join the club. But those things will cause you just to sit in the victim's chair and life will pass you by. That's not God's plan for your life. May not be that you get involved at Compass, but there will be a home for you where you will flourish and you will thrive. So just as we worship, I'm just going to let you, in your own way, just simply just go, Lord, 2019 is yours. I lay down my life. I lay down my family. I lay down work. Consecration means just laying everything down before the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, I just surrender. I give it all to you. And if I've gone through a transition in my life and I got stuck, I don't want to stay there, Lord. Give me the courage. Help me, Lord, shift from where I am. Maybe you just want to pray, Lord, if there's something in me, maybe if there's a wrong belief, maybe there's unbelief, maybe there's something I need to grow or be stretched in, then Holy Spirit, I give you permission to speak to me about that.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.